Children ages 4 to 11, head to the back door. Miss Katie's back there ready for you. And I'm really excited about what's happening. And we've got the nursery is manned by two of our elders this morning. They are amazing. You'll probably get your children back if you have children in the nursery. So they're both grandmothers. No, they're not. No, one of them's a grandma. But they both love kids, really love kids. Hey, you know, we sang that song about God pursuing us, right? He's always pursuing us. I don't know. If you haven't been caught by Him, you may want to slow down a little. No, prophetic word. You may want to slow down. Slow down. Let Him catch you. And I believe that what that looks like for you, each of us is different. Like, what are you doing? What can you do to slow down and allow Him to catch you? You know, for some it might be mental. Your brain is outrunning your little Tweety Bird brain is outrunning the Holy Spirit. That I learned that from the military, United States Air Force. Taught me that. Don't let your little Tweety Bird brain outrun the Holy Spirit. Some of us do. Some of us, it's in a bottle. Glass bottle or a pill bottle. Slow down. Just slow down and be caught by the one who's the greatest of all, right? You'll never have a great life. You'll never live supernaturally without letting Him catch you. So whatever you need to do, I suggest quit running so fast, you know, and let Him catch you. And, you know, we're stuck, as I do sometimes, we're stuck on Easter. I get stuck on things. I'm sorry, but I don't apologize. I think the depths of Easter and the resurrection, the crucifixion and the resurrection are beyond what we could ever touch. If you think you know it all, you're one of those Tweety Bird brain people. You need to realize you don't know it all. You haven't experienced everything. And you know, for those of you online, I know all you can see is R. There's actually three words up here. It's you are free. And today, I want to talk about some more about Easter. And have you ever noticed Jesus just says things that mess man up? Have you ever read the Bible? Have you read and paid attention to what Jesus says, the things He says? He messed people up in His day. It's like their minds would just go, because they couldn't comprehend. What are you saying, Jesus? Even His disciples were like, Jesus, don't say that. You're saying the wrong thing. Everybody's going to leave us. Look, you got to realize, me and you would never tell the Lord that, right? Yeah, you would. Jesus says things. And I'll tell you what you do. Our brains have this mental ability. When something hits our brains that we can't comprehend, we have a way of ignoring it. It just becomes blank. Like, you read it. I hope you're reading the Bible. I hope you're reading especially the Gospels. You're reading the life of Jesus. When you read it, you read something, it's like, and on Easter, I read a passage that messed us up. It messed us up. It said something after the resurrection. And there's only a handful of things recorded in Scripture that Jesus did after He rose from the dead. So it's very, very specific what God had recorded. Like all four Gospels recorded that one event that I've been talking about. And different Gospels recorded different things. It's like that. When Jesus said that, y'all know who He said that to, right? The woman caught in the act of adultery who was drug out in the street because the Pharisees wanted Jesus to approve killing her and stoning her. And He said that deal. He twisted their minds up, and the Bible says they all left. And Jesus said, lady, where's your condemners? I don't even think He looked at her when He said it. I think He's just like, where's your condemners? Like, then He said to her those amazing words. A woman caught in the act who should have been stoned by their law, their norm, their societal norm. That was what they did. She should have been stoned. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. That just messed them up. give and it will be given unto you. What? The first shall be last. Huh? If somebody wants your demands your coat, give them your cloak as well. Jesus, you're crazy. The animals have dens in the ground. The birds, God takes care of them, but I don't even have a place to lay my head. And you want me to come follow you? The greatest among you will become the servant of all? Who wants to be volunteer to be the greatest in this room? Well, Jesus said you'd be the servant of all. Not that you'd be up here on the platform with everybody bowing down to you. You see, Jesus just messed it up. And so I want to look at that passage again, and I want to break it down a little more. And I think it makes sense to me. This is a passage, and these are one of those things Jesus said that we just can't get our minds around. So God, I ask that you'd give us revelation today that, Lord, Holy Spirit, what we can't comprehend, you would make reality inside of us. John 20, verse 19. I'm going to read it again. It's on the board. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands, he showed them his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." Here's crazy. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." The one who just rose from the dead and defeated hell and Satan and death, the very Messiah of God, said, "The same way God sent me, I'm sending you." Right? And then in verse 22, he says, "With that he breathed on them, and as he breathed on them, he said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Then he said this crazy statement that just is hard for us to understand, and I want to talk about it again. He's speaking to us, speaking to the disciples and us, his body. "If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven." Now, there's a lot of ways to interpret that, and we're talking about just one in particular, but he did say anyone's, and that means anyone's. Not just people who do something to you personally. Now, that's in other scriptures, very, very clear in the Gospels, that when people hurt us, when you loan, he says this, it's a crazy thing. When you loan money to somebody, don't expect it back. Don't demand it back. Go see if that'll fly at Bank of Ozarks. Or does that fly in your life? When somebody takes something from you, when you do something nice for somebody, when you bend over and give to them, and you're expecting them to love you too, right? You're expecting them to come and help you with your yard. You're expecting them to babysit your kids if you babysit their kids, or if you gave them a birthday present, you're expecting one back. Jesus said, don't do that. See that kind of stuff? Just like, Jesus, there must be a difference. You don't live on the same planet we do. Duh. He lives in a kingdom that he brought to the world, not the kingdom of the world. And you and I are infected with this kingdom, and God is transforming our minds and bringing us into a higher kingdom, a higher place, not a lower place, but a higher place. And he said, if you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. And we talked about that. Okay. So I want to talk about this. So I'm going to stop right there, and I want to talk. Here's some of the things he said that I want you to notice. He said peace. Peace means tranquility, freedom, is the Old Testament Hebrew word shalom. The Hebrew people greet you with peace, and when they leave, they say peace. Peace is a huge, huge thing. And Jesus said it twice. And you know, when he said it, it's a verb tense, it's a command. It's a command. Jesus didn't walk in the room and say peace. He's like, peace. He took control of the environment of that room where there was fear and darkness and chaos, and he said, peace. Now, he doesn't just say it, he is peace. It's like, he commanded it. And he commanded it with a verb tense that it says, it happened now, there is peace, and there is no assessment of when it's going to end. Now, that's a big deal. Who has the authority to say peace? He said, the peace I give you, I want you to give away. You carry peace with you. And you and I need to start walking that way. When I walk in a room, I need to understand by faith that I bring peace with me because Jesus lives in me, the Holy Spirit lives in me, and I can command peace where there is none. Just like Jesus did. Jesus brings peace. And you know what? When he brings peace, Jesus is here to stay. I don't know if you've noticed. They tried to kill him. He rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. He's in more people's hearts today than he's ever been in the history of the world combined. Peace. You need to don't become accustomed to living in the chaos of this world and the fear of this world. Jesus brings peace. You know what else he brings? This is really going to mess us up. And I am not. I'm just going to say this. And you can ask Holy Spirit. Equality with, I hate to say this. Equality with Jesus isn't our goal. It's not what we strive for. It's reality. Now, I didn't say the same. It's not the same. Because there's only one Jesus ever in the history of the world. But it's different. But it's a reality right now. And you can look all over Scripture and you'll see it. Whose family were we adopted into when we decided to follow Jesus? Who adopted you? God. He adopted you as a son and a daughter. Yeah. Who's your brother? Jesus. And then Jesus said, red letters, the same way God sent me, I'm sending you. Now, don't try to understand it with your head. Maybe you can. I shouldn't say that. I can't go there. I know it's all over Scripture that we have been adopted. Jesus said, not just have we been adopted. He said, we are seated on a throne with him right now in heaven. Right beside Jesus. Well, no, I'm under him. Most of us, Jesus is here, and we're here. Jesus here, we're here. Jesus here, we're here. Jesus says, he's here, and we're beside him. Now, there's no one else besides Jesus who's Jesus. He's the only Jesus that was ever born. But there's no other person besides you but you, then you'll be the only you that's ever born. And you can walk in the power and authority that God has given you, and you can agree with him, or you cannot. So, equality with Jesus isn't something I'm striving for. It's already a reality. Why? Because of what I did? No. We live by faith. And our faith releases his kingdom in our lives. So, that's all I want to say about that. I could stay there forever. Okay, this one. Now, see, you may agree with me about this one. Let's see if you agree. Sin is the problem. Sin is the problem. Sin is what causes the problems and the darkness and the everything evil and bad in this world. Sin is the problem. Now, I don't know. Do you agree with me about that? Now, if you do agree with me about that, and I think you do, most people would, 1 John 1:8, I'm going to really mess your minds up, and I don't have time to go here. I spent 3 years preaching 1 John, the little book. I'm just going to talk about it 1 second. 1 John 1:8, look it up if you want to. There it is. It's on the board. If we claim to be without sin, which is the problem, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We agree with that? the apostle that Jesus loved, the apostle of love, the one closest to Jesus. He wrote that. And then Romans 3:23, and this is where a lot of you and me and a lot of us grew up with this being talking about before we knew Jesus. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We agree with that. Because we know that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. Even after you begin to follow Jesus, you still have sin in your life, don't you? Yeah, because 1 John 1:8 was written to the disciples of John. He wrote that letter to his disciples, and they were Christians. Okay, so we're on the same page. Now, I want to let you in on a secret you may already know, and I want to prove it to you that it's true. Sin is worse than we think it is. I know we know sin's the problem, but what if sin was even worse than anything that you've ever been taught, you've ever thought, you've ever seen? And I believe it is. I believe when I look at the gospel, I see sin as a different than what I used to see it as. It's much, much worse now. And it really is. So sin is worse than we think. Okay, let me tell you a story. We used to do men's camps. I don't remember what we called it, but we would do one, at least one a year. And we'd try to get all the men to go. And we stole something from our Methodist brothers. They have a thing they called Walk to Emmaus. It's a program they devised that just brought people closer and into relationship with God and connections with God and encounter with God. And in Walk to Emmaus, they had this really cool thing they would do. They have all the men together, and we would do that. We'd have, 40 to 70 men. And we get all the men together, and then usually we'd let Tim do it because he's so good at it. We'd let him preach a sermon on how bad sin is and how they're all sinners and how what happens to sinners. And Tim, I don't know if you ever preached that. Did you ever? I don't know. But he could convince you were. And then we were going to have a service. And so we told the men that if you have anything against anybody, if you have any unforgiveness, any sin in your life, you can't take communion. Because you can't take communion with sin in your life. There's scripture about that. You can read it. Corinthians. So then you give the men little 3x5 index cards and a pencil. And we'd always have these retreats in woods. You know, it's so cool to be out in nature. And we'd send them out in the woods. And you're supposed to go and get alone, which is really hard for men to do. Honestly, it is. They don't like that. And you get alone, and you're going to ask Jesus what sin he wants you to repent of. And you're going to write it on the card with lead, right? Then we're going to all gather back at the portable cross we would carry. It's up in the attic still. We still got it. We'd all gather back at the cross, which is placed in a strategic location, and we'd give them like an hour to go out and discover their sin. It took most men like they'd had it before they got there, but they'd already knew. And they write it down. And now, this is fun. You're going to love this. We're all going to go, and we're going to line up, and we have a staple gun because most men can't drive nails, and you're going to take your sin, your card. You're going to stand in front of this group of men, which was as big as this group, and you're going to read your sin that you're repenting of. Because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, read it, it's right after 1:8, says we're all sinners. Then he says, and then the men with tears and anguish and broken hearts would read their cards out loud to everybody. It was painful. Painful. Real stuff. Stuff you don't want anybody to know. Stuff you're ashamed of. And they'd read it and they'd cry. And of course, the men are supportive, right? It's like an AA meeting. They're supportive, you know, but it doesn't matter. And then we all gather around each other and pray for each other and, you know, weep. And it was hard, but so a bonding time with the men. The next year, we have another men's retreat, and that worked so good, we're going to do that again. You know, because everybody's crying. At least Jesus showed up, so we're going to do it again. They do it again. We preach hellfire brimstone. Everybody's under conviction. We send them out in the woods with their 3x5 cards, and we gather back at the cross after an hour, and we're standing there. We got the staple gun, and we put them on the cross, and we staple them on the cross, and I'm there. And more than a few men read the same thing they had read last year. Because it was so shocking, we all remembered. And I'm like, either they weren't sincere about their repentance, or 1 John 1:9 doesn't work. Because 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess out loud your sin, and the third year comes. We have men. I don't know if we had more men or the same men, but guess what? I'm reading the same card again. And I'm like, God, I don't get it. Why aren't these sincere lovers of Jesus who are humbling themselves in front of their brothers, accountability, their small group cell servants were there, connect group servants were there, and they're reading the same thing again. Guys, sin is worse than you think. It's not just acts that we're doing or things we're not doing. It's worse. Now, let me read another passage of Scripture to you. This is a long passage. 1 John 3, 1 through 10. And I just ask the Lord, when you study this, and if you have you need to study it, and ask the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is who helps us understand Scripture, not your intellect. Holy Spirit. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that's what we are. John's like, guys, it's so exciting. You're children of God. If you accept Jesus by faith and you follow Him, you're a son of God, and you're not just a child. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. It's not coming. We are children of God. You're not earning it. You're not going up a step of ladders. You are. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but what we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. That's very encouraging. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. You have the same rights and authority and privilege as the Son of God does. Absolutely true. And then John throws this out. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. This is where I began to see something about what was the problem with 1 John 1:9. I believe the definition of sin was very limited when you make it just something you do or say or don't do. When in reality, when I started looking, sin actually is a relationship. It's a lack of relationship, right? We say it all the time. Alan, why do you say that so much? Because I'm trying to get it through my thick head. Because I'll still slip back into belittling what sin really is. Sin is a relationship. And because I know it is, because look what he says. You know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. He did, because the whole world was in bondage to darkness until Jesus came. Adam and Eve's separation from God brought bondage into the world. They became slaves to the devil. And when Jesus came, He set us free from that. But then He says, No one who lives in Jesus keeps on sinning. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or know Him. Now, guys, this is one of those passages you want to black out of your mind, because if you read this and you define sin as actions and not as relationship, then you're going to hell, and so is everybody else. If you read it with that definition of sin. Because, guys, anyone who says they do not have sin is a liar and the truth is not in them. We all have sin in our life. We all still have areas where we need to be transformed and renewed, where our minds aren't right, where we're separated from the vine. We all have areas where that's still happening. And when that happens, so that's why when he says that, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning, no one who continues to sin, either seen him or know him, every area of your life where you're disconnected from him, there's a harvest happening. And when there's a seed planted, and when that seed gets pulled, the harvest goes away. It's because of your relationship, not because of your determination and effort. It's a new relationship. It's purely relationship. John said, don't let anybody lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. We take that as a law and as an unattainable goal. God, I got to do everything perfect just like you do it? Impossible. You know what you can do? You can maintain a relationship with him. And when you have a relationship with him, his righteousness is released through you and he gets the glory, not you. The one who does, this is horrible. Verse 8, this is what sin is so bad about. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil. Now that's a problem if you don't understand sin. You mean when I'm disconnected from God, something from the devil comes inside of me, a seed, and that it gets expressed, it grows up, it gets born in the world. And so my anger is of the devil. Or am I of the devil? You see, it's really a pickle. It's really tough. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work, not you. You get that? The Son of God appeared to destroy the devil's work, not humans. And the devil's work happens in me whenever I'm out of relationship with him. I'm not the problem, the relationship is. And that's what God's saying. And so it's funny, when you look at this, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. Why? Because God's seed remains in him. And so when I have a relationship with God, I can't stop not sinning. But you choose to sin. I choose relationship. I don't get to choose the outcome of the relationship. If I have a relationship with God, I'm going to have the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the all those things, right? And then he goes on and says this. This is how we know who the children of God are. And this is not talking about who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. This is talking about in me, in Alan, in you, there's still things being born out of me that aren't from God. They're from the darkness. It may be, anger is always an easy one for me. It may be anger. It may be pride. It may be selfishness, it may be conceitedness, it may be depression, it may be anxiety, it may be physical illnesses. Whatever those things are born out of me, that's not who I am. You know, I sort of like this R being in the middle, because that's about being. Who are I? I'm a son of God. It's about who I am. It's about who you are. And that's what we're talking about. And anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. So the way you define sin, the way the world defines sin, none of us are a child of God. Or this is a lie. I can't live with that. This is true. The scriptures, not my computer's not true. The scriptures are true. Now I understand, God, you're talking about an ongoing life of relationship that is expressed in me. And that's what God's talking about. And so it's funny when you look at that. It really is true. Sin is worse than we think because sin makes us a slave to darkness in that area of our life. It's not sort of belittling to God to even think that the devil can possess anything. He does not possess anything. The whole world belongs to God. Now, the devil may have control of something, but he doesn't possess it. Jesus does. And we get this idea, I'm not talking about possession, I'm just talking about if you give the enemy your left hand, he might beat you to death with it because it's his. But he doesn't possess you. Why does he have my hand? That's what that was about. Well, we found out, we quit doing the cross service with the men's group because all of a sudden we discovered the truth. That word confess, that word is that Greek word I talk about all the time, homologeo. It's not talking out loud. Homo means the same as, logeo means logic or reasoning. When you repent, when you choose to change your mind and think like God thinks, God's going to set you free. And he's going to cleanse you and release you from the harvest that you've been having. You see the difference? We weren't doing this, what Jesus said, what John said in 1 John 1:9. We weren't doing that. And so it's really crazy. In Luke 24, Galatians 4:8, and 9, I didn't read that one. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. It's true. That's the devil, demons. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Like, do you want to be unhappy? Do you want to be sad? Do you want to be in bondage? You want to be angry all the time? No. You want ulcers? You want IBS? You want what? No, I don't want any of that stuff. You want addictions? Oh, that's what you want. No, you don't. We don't want that stuff. What happens is we become in bondage to it. He says, Paul said, do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? No. So that's what he's talking about. And we get free by confessing. See where you're disconnected from God. Holy Spirit will show us. And I choose to agree with him. I get back on the path with God. I live my life with him. You want to see your life change? Start living it with Jesus and stop living it whatever the other way is. You know what? There's 1,000 good ideas in our world. Guys, I've never seen so many podcasts and teachings, and information is everywhere. More self-help books than you've ever seen in your life. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You want to be happy? Live with him. You want to be healthy? Live with him. You want a stable relationship? Live with him. You want to see the economy change in our world? It's with Jesus. All of those things are true. Or there's this broad way. What the Bible says, there is a broad way that the world's offered. And you get to choose. You know, he sent us. I want to look at this. One more passage. John talks about being. John, the Gospel of John, and the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he talks about the R part, the relational part of being with God. In 1st John, he said, listen, I want to tell you about who I've seen, who I've heard, who I've touched, my experience. And John tells you about that. He tells you about how to live in relationship with God. It's relationship. He focuses on that so much. But then Dr. Luke, he was more on the practical side. And Luke recorded the same thing John did. And he recorded it a little differently. In Luke 24, Luke said this. Jesus opened their minds. When he walked into that room and he said, peace be with you. And he showed him his hand and his side. He's talking to the disciples. He opened their minds. God, open my mind. You want to be happy? Pray that prayer with me. Let's all pray it together out loud if you want to. Say it with me. God, open my mind. Open this mind as only you can. right? So he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Then he said, this is what's written. Everything that happened, every prophecy from the Old Testament was true in Christ. This is what's written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. You see, when God says go out and forgive, how do you do that? Like, I've been trying it. I've been doing it. And then I realized, God, there's 1,000 ways to do that. It's really what Jesus said here. We preach, we share, we proclaim a message of freedom. We proclaim the truth about how to live a successful life and how to live in harmony with God. And here's how it happens. Repentance. Y'all know what repent means. It's metanoeo. Metanoeo. It's actually, I can't say it right. It means having a new thought different from your old thought. That's what that word means. Oh, I thought life was this way. Now I believe what you say, Jesus. I believe you. I don't understand it, but I believe it. He said, you preach repentance, and then you preach forgiveness. Forgiveness means let go from bondage. Let go. Let go. When you see the way God sees, you're free from that bondage that was producing a harvest in your life, no matter what it was. And it all depends upon you being let go. He forgives you. The harvest reveals what was planted. Remember that statement? The harvest in my life reveals the seed that was planted. And the seed either comes from the Holy Spirit or from the enemy, from the darkness who's here to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what the harvest will reveal. The harvest isn't the issue. That's what the world, what we call sin, is not the issue. This seed is the issue. My relationship and the bondage is the issue. That's why it's so bad. And then you choose to believe. That's it. Believe. And you know what that means? I choose to think what you're saying is true, Lord. I choose to believe you. It's what faith is. What do you put your faith in? What do you trust in? What are you trusting in for your days tomorrow? What are you trusting in for your children? What are you trusting in for the world? And then he says, this good news will be preached to all nations. It's good news. We've got good news. The world doesn't know this. Most of the church doesn't know it. They don't know this. They don't know what sin is. They don't know what forgiveness is. They don't know that that it's not God and me. Now, it is God and me, but it's not God and me. It's both. They don't know that. And he says we're to share the good news in John, to go out and forgive. You know how you do it? First thing you do is you live. You live this way. You live that way. You do it. And then when you live that way, you have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead rides inside of you. Jesus lived by the power of his Father. We live by the power of believing him. So you go out, you live this way. The next thing you do is you go out and you share the good news. You preach. And last week I hit that a little bit, but I'm telling you, it's an infinite ways we preach it. Sometimes it's with words, sometimes it's writing, sometimes it's art, sometimes it's work. There's 1,000 ways. It's a smile, it's a gift, it's a word to a child, it's a word to your neighbor. Listen, you're not bad. You're okay. God loves you. There's a reason for this. Don't believe what they tell you. You're not going to hell. You're not getting punished. There's a reason for this, and God loves you as a child. Can you imagine? Could you just imagine the world? If we live this way, if we live by the gospel, can you imagine your life if you were free from those things you struggle with? If those things maybe you've already accepted as this is just it, Could you imagine what life would be like? Those things that those men were putting on that cross, they really did want free from them. We just didn't know the gospel. We didn't understand. We couldn't believe. What does Jesus say? He said, how can they believe unless somebody tells them? The world needs to know this. This is the gospel. It's good news. It's good news. There's a freedom for everyone. So can you imagine your life if you were free? Can you imagine the people you love? The people you care about, the people you're in relationship with, if you shared the good news with them and they were free. They were free from the bondage they're in. If you believe for them, wouldn't that change your world? If every parent who has a broken child, that child was free. Every relationship. Can you imagine? And what would the world look like if everyone understood the gospel? It would change the world. And the sin, what we call sin, would disappear. And we would see people with equal value and worth, where there's no more hierarchy. It doesn't matter if you're scraping something out of the carpet or preaching to the nations. It doesn't matter if you're the CEO or the valet. Equal. Different positions, different jobs, equal value. That's what's in Jesus' heart. So this week, I just encourage you to share the good news. I can share it in my way. You share it in your way. And as you do, you're going to see people changing. You're going to see yourself changing. And we're going to see the world change. Preach. Preach just means share. Just means proclaim. And proclaim with a purpose. I want people to know they're good. I want people to know there's a freedom in Christ. I want people to know they're not bad. I want them to know God's good. And I want them to not be like those men over and over. Over and over, those men would repent and not be free. That's different now. So this morning, if you haven't decided to follow this Jesus I'm talking about, if you've been running from him, it'd be a good day to slow down. Let him catch you, and your life will change. It's okay. It's scary. It is. But just let him catch you. So let's all stand up, if you don't mind. God, we just love you. Father, we just thank you. God, I thank you for Scripture and your Word. I thank you for the challenging things you said, Jesus, to the people in your day that you're still saying in our world. And God, I just pray that we wouldn't be offended in our minds at you. Lord, that those areas, those things I can't understand, that I don't even see evidence of in the world, God, I choose to believe. Choose to believe your word, what you say. So God, I ask that you would begin this week to show each one of us how we share the gospel. What do we share? How do we share it? So Jesus, I just invite you to come now. So I believe Jesus is calling. I really do believe he's calling you. He set you up. And he wants you to let him find you this morning. So we have some ministry teams up here they'll help you have an encounter with him. And you may have known him in the past, or you may know him right now, but you still need him today. I just encourage you to let these guys pray for you. Communion table's still open. You can have an encounter with him there. But don't run. Don't run. Slow down. So God, I thank you for everybody here and for every part they brought today, for everything that you're doing today, God. We just worship you, King. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great Sunday afternoon.